And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we have to hold your word in our hands, to preach from it, to hear preaching from it. Lord, I pray right now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. Lord, I pray this morning that you would do what I cannot. Open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear. Let your Holy Spirit guide us this morning through your word, that we may be edified in it. We may grow to become more and more like Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise you for this time, and we ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we continue the story that we were in last week. If you remember last time, Paul has made the long journey from Miletus to Jerusalem, and he has been warned all along the way about pending danger that he might face in Jerusalem. Still, he feels the Holy Spirit intends him to go. In fact, he goes so far as to say he is bound by the Spirit to go on to Jerusalem. Sadly, though Paul comes to Jerusalem at great personal expense, once he arrives, there are some there who are unhappy with him. And in this text, we're going to see that issue presented to Paul. We're going to see a solution proposed to Paul by the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And then in the end, we'll see Paul's arrest. And that is our title for today. And our main topic is Paul's arrest. Let's begin where we began reading in verse number 18 with the issue presented to Paul. Now, if we back up into verse number 17, we read of a happy welcome. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, we understand that this is those of the house of the one that he was staying in there, the Nason. He was staying there in his home. And then the next day, he goes to meet James and the elders of the Jerusalem church. I think that Paul, as soon as possible, wanted to go meet with James and the elders of the Jerusalem church. He was sort of in a hurry to get there. He got there as quickly as he could. He kept telling those along the way, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got to get to Jerusalem. I don't think he wanted any time to be wasted. Once he gets there, in verse number 19, we read of how he tells them of his third missionary journey and what a wonderful report that it is. So many have been saved. People have been healed. God has worked wondrously. Paul could say, hey, since I was with you guys the last time, God has worked wondrously in the ministry work that you all would have me to go and do. When they heard this, the leaders at the church of Jerusalem glorified God. We see that in verse number 20. It says that when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. But I want you to notice the rest of that sentence, because I think probably in a lesser sense, we've all experienced these kind of talks before. And said unto him, it's sort of those, you know, I'm glad to see you, but. You ever had one of those instances? It says, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, and they go on and they give him the issue that is before them. As if to say, Paul, we have thousands of converted Jews here. And we know that they had that. These are Jews who are now converted to Christianity. We know all the way back from Acts chapter number 2, they were practicing Christianity. Now, some had spread out from Jerusalem since then, but still there were many. And the Lord was adding to the church daily, we reported of then, such as should be saved. Thousands of these, and they report, James and the elders of the church, their report, they are zealous of the law. Now, that sounds like a good thing. There, if you are zealous in today's world of the Word of God, we would say, boy, look at the zeal that they have for the Word of God. But that does not mean this is a good thing. In fact, these of the mentality that we see here would come to be called Judaizers. This is the idea, faith plus works. And we've dealt with that as our in our study through Acts. And they're zealous of the law, all right, but they are overzealous of the law. Have you ever been overzealous of a thing? You ever given too much attention to something? Too much of a good thing is a bad thing, right? I think we've all experienced that. The problem is, they say to Paul, they've all heard that you teach the Jews and the Gentile nations to forsake Moses. Now, is that exactly what Paul's been preaching? Now, we know that is not true. We know that that is just hearsay. We know that that is taking what he is preaching a step farther than it is. I preach the same message to you now that Paul would preach to them then, the gospel of salvation through Christ alone. How are we to be saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Absolutely. Am I teaching you to forsake Moses? No, I would tell you, once your salvation lies alone in Christ, then go and learn of Moses. Go and learn of Abraham and David and Daniel and all of the patriarchs of the faith. He's not teaching them to forsake Moses. He's not teaching them to reject Moses. But he is teaching them that your salvation does not come through that. So they interpret that, and they are using this to slander Paul among the other Jews by saying he is going to all the Gentile nations and teaching them to forsake the teachings of Moses. They are zealous for the law in that regard. Now you can remember in our study of Acts, Paul was actually going to the Gentile nations, especially on this trip. And what was he delivering to all of those that he would encounter? Letters. Letters explaining this very issue. And who put together the letters on this very issue? And none other but the elders and the leaders of the church of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And they put this together. And then he goes to Antioch. And then he goes on and he hands out these letters. So here are the same people who put the letter together, who asked him to go and deliver it. He returns back to these people. Are you starting to figure out now why Paul was in such a hurry to get back to Jerusalem? You ever heard somebody's been talking about you? Sometimes you want to run from that. Other times you want to run to that and say, you know, hey, look, buddy, stop. What you're saying is not true. If what they're saying is true, there's nothing you can be done, right? Just hope too many people don't find out about it. I'm usually on that side of things a little more. But Paul's, this is what's happening. And Paul gets there, and the very leaders of this church say, Paul, this report you've given us is great. Man, this is wonderful. What you've been out there laboring hard and doing, you've not had a place to sleep. You've been having to find different food to eat. You've been meeting people that you don't know. You've been traveling. You've been sleeping on boats. You've been having to take long walks. Man, we're so glad about this. But there's a little problem that we want you to handle. Yes, yes, we are the leaders of this church, and these are the congregation that we preach to week in and week out, but we need you to handle this. Well, you are the one named. You are the one involved. This is a bad deal. Now, there are two points of view on this issue. Personally, I choose the latter. You can take either point of view. I think the latter works the best. The first point of view of the Jerusalem church is that Paul either has been teaching poor doctrine and needs to be called in, and that's right, right? If he has been teaching poor doctrine, especially as a missionary sent by the church, then he needs to be called in for this. Or, and this is where they kind of get gray, even if he hasn't been teaching poor doctrine, let's let him clarify. But we're going to slander him until he gets back, and then let's let him come back and clarify and fix all of this. Either way, say the leaders of Jerusalem, we're kind of keeping our hands off of this. We want to stay friends with Paul, and we don't want the people of the church to get mad at us. And that is eerily similar to the leaders of the Jewish temple in dealing with Christ, in dealing with the early church. And now here we have several years into the New Testament church, and they're treating it exactly the same way. It's almost like they're saying, hey, there's an issue, and we have a proposed solution for you. Here is how you can deal with them, and we're staying out of this. That's the first point of view. The second point of view is that Paul has been slandered with no defense. Now, that's my opinion of what's happening here. The church had heard and spread slanderous gossip about Paul. It was misinformation. We know it was misinformation. Maybe they didn't know it was misinformation, but we are aware that it is. It was just lies. Whether it was intentional or unintentional, they were spreading information about Paul that was not true. Paul's been away spreading the good news. He had delivered their letters on this very topic, and still they are busybodying around, speaking poorly of him, and the leaders of their church do nothing to stop it. All they let it do is build up until Paul gets there. Well, I think such issues should be major concern for Christian, they're not careful, then what we are spreading around becomes gossip and will eventually become slander. Both of these are sins that are hard to reconcile later. Let me give you just an illustration of that. In the ancient world, a man once repeated a bit of gossip about a neighbor. And within a short time, the whole town knew the story. Things haven't changed much, have they? The slandered person was deeply hurt and most unhappy. But then the man responsible for spreading the rumor learned that it was completely untrue, so he went to his town's wise man to find out what he could do to repair the damage. After listening to the problem, the wise man said, "Go to the marketplace, buy a chicken, have it killed, and on your way home, pluck its feathers one by one and drop them along the path." Though surprised by this unusual advice, the man did as he was told. The next day, he informed the wise man that he had done as instructed. "Now go and collect all those feathers and bring them back to me," the wise man said. So he followed the same path, but to his dismay, the wind had blown all the feathers away. After searching all day long, he returned with only two or three in hand. "You see," said the wise man, "it's easy to drop them, but impossible to bring them all back. Likewise, it doesn't take much to spread a false rumor, but you can never completely undo the wrong." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, this is the issue. Now there's a proposed solution in verse number 23. Notice the text with me. Verse 23, "Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. This is the solution, and you read that Paul goes along with it. They said, "Do this, Paul. There are four Jews here who are under a vow. Join in with them." Now, this was a 30-day vow. At best, he could have accomplished seven of those days. Verse 27 says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended." But there's no way he could have gone through the entire vow. He has gone through this vow before. It's the Nazarite vow. At best, what they are trying to do is have a public show that you support this and that you're not against this. A very Jewish thing. They're saying you're anti-Jew. They're saying forsake Moses, the law of Moses. So go along with this, with these four who've taken this vow, and it will be a public showing to those who are mad at you that what they think about you is not true. In fact, they wanted Paul to go so far as, "Hey, these four have taken a vow. You go along with them in the vow. There's five of you all together, and we want you to cover the expense of all of this." Well, that's odd. Paul's just come back from a missionary journey. You ever been on a journey? Not even a missionary journey, just any journey? Do you come back with more money or less money usually at the end of a journey? Less. Now, there is one stipulation here for Paul. He's been taking up a collection for the Jerusalem church because they were in a time of great need, and he would deliver that to the Jerusalem church on this trip. Could be that they're saying, "Take a little of the collection you brought and use it." But we know Paul. Paul said, "I've only taken what I needed for those in my group." And Paul himself worked with his hands, leather with leather, making tents to pay his own way around. I imagine that in going along with this, he did not take from that collection. Maybe he did. I don't know. I'm making a speculation. I say that to say, not only does it speak to Paul's great integrity and character that he goes along with this plan, but probably goes along with it even more so in that he doesn't even take from the collection for Jerusalem to do so. He takes for himself. There'd have been nothing wrong for him taking for that collection, I don't think. It's a unique situation. In fact, I think this is a stinky plan. You ever heard of stinky plan? This is one of those. There's an expense of having to pay for their head to be shaved. You grow your hair out for all these days. You go through 7 days of purification at the end. And then you can't just cut your own hair. Are you and your buddies who are in this vow together, you've got to have it officially done. It's got to be officially cut. and your hair has to be cut off, and then it has to be burned as some sort of a sacrifice. That costs money to have it done. You had to do, after that, a number of costly sacrifices. You had to have a male and a female lamb. You had to have a ram. You had to have cereal and drink offerings. You can read all about this in Numbers chapter 6. And they said, Paul, we want you to cover the expense of this in a show of good faith that what they're saying about you is not true. Surely this will show the slanderers that you are like us. There's one big problem with that kind of thinking. Paul's not like them at all. Paul is solely concerned with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, leave all the rest of this alone. You're worried over things that are not accomplishing what we hope to accomplish. So it's a stinky proposal. This is not Paul's issue. He's the one being slandered while off doing the Lord's work. The leaders of Jerusalem church should stop those who are stirring up trouble for Paul. And now they want him to enter into this plan and try to keep things peaceful. You know, many times in similar situations, a modern Christian will refuse. Paul says, he does it. He goes right along with it. Doesn't work. At the end, they're just as mad. They riot and they try to kill him. But he goes along with it. But a lot of times in our world, we'll say, no, what? I'm just going to be real. I'm going to be me. Like it or lump it, that's how I'm going to be. Or we'll say, you know, I'm going to stand my ground. I don't think I'm wrong here. Was Paul wrong here? Paul was not wrong here. But he didn't even get into that. He actually addressed the issue before him, not the one of his own personal feelings. But a lot of times the modern Christian says, I am in the right. They are in the wrong, and I'm going to stand my ground. If we're to follow Paul's example, though, we see the importance of the church as a whole taking a priority over our own personal importance. Do you sense that in Paul's life? He said, the big picture here is a lot more important than my own personal feelings, my own personal importance. Well, that is flip-flopped in today's world. The most important thing in anyone's mind is them first and then everything else. But the Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible teaches that we prefer others before ourselves. That we put the church ahead of our own personal desires or wants or goals even. Now, I don't mean this building. I don't mean Harpeth Baptist Church. I mean the bride of Christ. The body of Christ. You to notice Paul's approach here in 1 Corinthians 9. You can look if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. You see, Paul's dealing with two churches here, is he not? He's dealing with the Jewish church, and he's dealing with the Gentile church. See, it's not a new issue. Do you remember? Peter went on a little missionary journey himself. Went into Cornelius' house. He ate there. Peter really struggled with this. He gets back to Jerusalem. What's the first thing they ask? Do you remember that? That's been a long time ago. They didn't say, Peter, how'd it go? Peter, did anybody get saved? Peter, how many were baptized? No. Is it true that you ate in a Gentile's house? That's a big problem. There's the mentality of the Jewish church over the Gentile church. Paul is out. He's working in these Gentile churches. People are being saved. They're being helped. Those same people are going out and planting other churches. We have letters to churches in our Bible from cities Paul never visited himself. That's wonderful to me. It means the work of the Lord was being done. And these people, he gets back into town. They say, oh, that's great. Glory to God. But, and they have another issue. An issue they say of doctrine. But it's not an issue of doctrine. It's an issue of tradition. Now look, Paul, I'm paraphrasing here. This might be in the pure reader's inspired version of the Bible, maybe. Now look, Paul, we realize that we're thankful for Christ. We accept that he was the Messiah and not, our sins are forgiven. But we've just always done it like this. Moses did it this way. My granddaddy did it this way because Moses did. My mother and father did it. I'm going to do it. I want my kids to do it this way. And I've heard you're going around teaching that we should forsake Moses. Just because it's old, Paul, doesn't mean we need to stop doing it. Can you hear the argument? I've made that argument myself. I mean, look at me. I'm behind a giant pulpit. You are in pews. We have hymn books. I'm traditionalist. Don't get me wrong here. But my traditional legalism, my traditionalism, doesn't stump my love for the Word of God and doctrine and keeping it right by the Bible first. So Paul's dealing with two churches. He's dealing with the Jewish church and the Gentile church, and they are beginning to butt heads mainly from the Jewish church's side because we're the main ones. That's their thing. We're the main ones. It's to the Jew first, then also to the Greek, right? Notice his approach to this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Well, that's backwards, isn't it? I'm free, so I've put myself into bondage that I might gain. You put yourself into bondage, you're going to lose, aren't you? Not what Paul said. Verse 20, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, the Gentiles, as without law, and he puts in parentheses here, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's speculating there, or stipulating there what he means. To them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, he says in verse 22, I became as weak, why? That I might gain the weak. And here's his philosophy. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And here's his motivation for that philosophy in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul's strong desire in his life was that he might apprehend that for which he had been apprehended. He always went back to the Damascus Road, and he said, this is what happened to me. God arrested me. Jesus came forth and saved me. He said, I don't deserve this. I don't know how it happened, but I'm so glad that it did. And I want to fulfill what he intended me to fulfill because he saved me in the way that he did. And in Paul's life, his whole motivation was for the gospel's sake. How could we live any other? We've been saved by grace. We are unworthy. We are nothing more than sinners. There is none righteous. No, not even one of us. And how could we live for any other reason, for any other purpose than that of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He who freely gave his life as a lamb to the slaughter, he went to the cross bearing our shame. He bled and died that we might be redeemed. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul said, I live for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. I just want to be a part of this, he says. In more ways than one, we really have two churches under this roof. We have the 8:30 group. You can cheer. Hooray! We have the 11 o'clock group. We have the Sunday morning only crowd. We have the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd. You want me to let you in on a little secret? Sunday morning only people. The Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd think they're better than you because they come to church more than you do. I'm just saying. Nah, I'm kidding around. But we think we're a lot different, but we're not too awful different. The Jewish church is saying, you guys are saying forsake Moses. And the Gentile church is saying, we're saved by Christ, not by Moses. We're not that much different. Here's one. We have the original folks of Harpeth Baptist Church. I won't have you raise your hands, but been here all my life. And then we have all of you who've come since 2011. I'm in that group. I kind of feel like I'm in both. We have an older generation and a younger generation. I think all churches have that division. And on and on and on you can go with those divisions. But here we are, all under one roof, faithful members of Harpeth Baptist Church. Amen. I'm proud of it. I'm glad to be a part of this. It's wonderful. Let us strive for unity under this roof by taking a page from Paul's book. This was a stinky deal that they are proposing. Yet, what does he do? He became weak. He became as weak that he might gain the weak. Prefer one another above yourself. Give of yourself even when it is not fair. Be that which you long to see others become. That's a hard lesson I've had to learn as an adult, and I'm working on learning that as a preacher. You can't force somebody else to be something that you want them to be. You just can't do it. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You have to live out what you want to see others become. And we can only do that through God, His Holy Spirit, and through His Word. So what do we learn here from Paul's experience? First, when we most think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. In those times of high spiritual motivation, we must beware of bad judgment. Paul comes home. He just finished a grand mission trip. Lots have happened. Lots of churches have been planted. People have been saved. More people are going to be saved and are being saved because of this. This is a time of just jubilation in the spiritual realm. At those times, do not allow your sincere enthusiasm to blur your reality. If I had been Paul at this moment, I would have just put that whole thing aside. I said, you people are crazy. I'm not doing that. I'm going to go out. What did Jesus say? Woman, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? I've tried that on my mother once. I've tried it on my wife once. It didn't work in either instance. You can't see, but it hurt. That's how I would have probably gone about this. That's not what Paul did. He just said, we didn't even get his response. I just assumed he said, oh, okay. He got his wallet out. They said, we want you to pay for this. And he said, here's my card. He became as weak that he might reach the weak. Second thing we learned from Paul's experience is that the mistakes of others can sometimes cause us pressure. I don't like pressure. I don't want to be under pressure. But sometimes, even though we try to avoid it in our own life, the mistakes of others can cause us pressure. The Jerusalem church should have defended Paul. It should have instructed the Jewish Christians properly. This is why I want us to go through the catechism, to learn the doctrines. Even though you know who made all things, God made all things. I know that's simple. I hope to pastor here till I die. I'm gonna die in my 80s, I think. Got it all planned out. I don't want, at that point of my life, for another preacher to have to come in and say, man, Chance, what did you do all this time? I want you guys to know the Word and to be sure that I inherited that from Brother Ryan. I'm thankful for it. And I want the same for you. If the Jerusalem church would have handled this, now I'm not just marking them off. James is leading this group of people. This is clearly a chance of speculation, but I think they had 70 elders. I think that's what they had. James is leading that group of elders, and then you have, they said thousands of people. We know they had at least 3,000 initially, but people are being added every day, and years have gone by. They had thousands of people a part of this group, and I'm not saying they're doing everything wrong. I'm saying they handled this one instance wrong. But if they instructed these people properly in some of these things, it wouldn't even have been an issue. What is the issue? What should they have instructed them better in? We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're making your boasting in keeping the law of Moses. You're making your boasting in your circumcision. You're making your boasting in Moses' law, and those things are not bad, but let your boast be in nothing more than grace. This is what they should have been instructed in. And obviously they were not, because they riot and try to kill Paul here in just a minute. I'm trying to get us there. I just can't. Sometimes the mistakes of others cause us pressure. In the end, Paul deals with extra pressure in this situation that was not his to begin with. Paul had enough pressure. He had just been warned multiple times, when you get to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions await you. Now this led to that, but he did not need this issue on top of that. The third thing we learned from Paul is that, like Paul, we should let our motivation be God's glory and the salvation of others. If your motivation is anything else, change your motivation. Don't let it be for self-glory. Don't let it be that you might gain earthly or whatever. Let your motivation be for God's glory and the salvation of others. And if you're dealing with saved people, the edification of others. If we don't have this motivation, we will be unwilling to ever accept uncomfortable situations, pressurized situations, situations where we become as weak that we might gain the weak. We'll just avoid that because we don't want to take the risk. Hughes writes a good quote on this I want to share with you. He says, never burn for the souls of others and you will avoid rejection. Never suggest a plan to reach the community or the world and you will never be criticized for it. Never give counsel to someone undergoing the pain of separation or divorce. And you will never give errant advice. But just think, of all the heavenly checks, you will never cash for yourself or others. So Paul here puts himself out there and attempts this proposed solution. Sadly, in Paul's case, even this didn't prevent a fight. Notice verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and they laid hands on him. Now, they were not anointing him for ministry here. They didn't lay hands on him in that regard. They grabbed him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before him the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed..." Let me start that verse over again. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." There's a big word problem there in that verse. You're laying hands on a man. You are slandering a man based off a supposition. That's a problem, isn't it? Verse 30. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain of the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. When he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him.' And as Paul was to be led to the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which for these days madest an uproar?'" You imagine being Paul right now. Your head is in a scramble. You just got here. You go to see those who you trust, who you've been delivering letters for, and they say, "Buddy, you got big problems. You need to take care of this." And then you wait a while to do their solution, and the people aren't happy. They're mad. And they riot. They drag you. They beat you. They're going to try to kill you. A Roman centurion comes, and he gets you at least from being killed now. He might let you be killed later. And he says, "Aren't you that Egyptian that always stirs up trouble?" What? What are you talking about? What has happened in Jerusalem since I was here last? You people have lost your minds. Poor old Paul. Verse 38. "The Egyptian made an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. But Paul said, 'I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.' When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hands the people. When there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying..." I'm not going to tell you what he said. I have to come back next week for that. Wow. Paul is a great example, is he not? This is such a mess that when the centurion says, "Hold on," he puts him in chains, he handcuffs Paul, you know. "All right, y'all can't just kill him. What's the charge?" And they don't even know. Some said this and some said that, and they're just all confused. And he said, I got to get this guy somewhere safe before we kill him. Then when I figure out why we're going to kill him, then we'll kill him. This is the guy's motivation. And while he's dragging him away to do this, Paul says, "Will you please let me address these people?" Now, he doesn't want to address them to, you know, to just lay into them. Use some four-letter words and some hand gestures. That's not why he wants to address them. Paul wants to share the gospel with them. Every time, that is Paul's motivation. He's a typical preacher. "Before they kill me, let me preach one more time, at least." What a great example for all of us and how our actions should be, how our motives should be. Now, next time, we're going to see his speech in his own defense. But I want you to consider what we have before us today. No doubt you've been put into hard situations. Maybe not quite this hard, but hard situations. Have there been those times where right or wrong, you had to take the high road, even if you were in the right? That's when it's the hardest, is when you know you're right, but you still have to take the high road. If you put yourself into this story that we read this morning, which side of that story would you most find yourself on? Are you like Paul? That's our example here. Are you like those Jewish leaders who just say, "Leave me out of this. I just want to go to heaven, and I want to live a peaceful life between you. I don't want to get my hands into this." Are you like that rioting crowd who says, "We're not going to take it. This is not right. We're going to do something about it. We're going to kill that guy. That'll fix all of this." Maybe you don't take it as far as killing it, but what side of this story do you typically find yourself on? I think we should respond to the scripture before us today with a determination that we be so immersed in the work of the Lord that we never find ourselves in gossip or slander. That we be so immersed in the work of the Lord that we never sit back and let things like this go on without a defense. Mostly that we be so immersed in the work of the Lord that we find ourselves willing to become as weak that we might reach the weak. Remember the words of our Lord. Put these on your bulletin this morning. In Matthew 10, 37, 38, and 39, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Paul exemplified this perfectly in his life. Acts 10:36 says this, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." When that parenthetical, "he is Lord of all," is your mentality, when it is your motive, when it is the message that you live and teach, you can exemplify what we've read of Paul this morning. So I leave you with the question, how are you doing on your